Hello, my friends, and welcome to Hebrews 5. Now, we left off with quite a cliffhanger and with a couple of verses yet to finish in chapter 4. After challenging us repeatedly to hear God's voice and enter His rest, the preacher brought us face to face with the power of God's Word, alive and active, sharper than a sword, cutting deep, dividing, judging our thoughts, and exposing our hearts. And suddenly, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That's where we left off, exposed before God, aware of our weakness and guilt, and desperately in need of something or someone to make us right again. Right so that our hearts can rest in God's presence. What we need in a moment like that is a mediator. And that brings us to the focus of chapter 5. And once again, one of the Bible's greatest themes, the high priest. I know, that sounds way less interesting than I built it up to be. But understand what we are talking about. A mediator, someone who relates to us and to God and connects us. What's more important than your relationship to God? And for every Hebrew sitting in that first audience, a mediator between God and man has a title, priest. And the high priest was the one man who entered God's presence to make sacrifice for us. And our high priest is Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold firm to faith. That means no drifting. Even when you stand exposed to God, because Jesus stands with you. He is our high priest. But I have to admit, when I read the words high priest, it doesn't sound like someone who can relate. It sounds boring. I picture a guy in robes who has no idea what my life is like. A little too holier than thou to relate to the likes of me. I picture Caiaphas in the Gospels, and he sounds like a jerk. Like the job went to his head or something. I want a mediator who understands me. And that's the big question. Can Jesus relate? Because if I'm in a situation where I'm struggling with temptation and guilt, and I really need to confess, I want someone I can trust and someone who can relate. So I want to know, can Jesus relate? Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That is amazing. What a thing to ponder, that the Son of God can empathize with my weakness. He can relate. He actually knows what it's like to struggle, to be weak, tempted. He's not a sinner. If he was a sinner, I couldn't trust him. But he was tempted. What a relief to come to God and find compassion. Jesus knows how hard life is. I don't have to hide anymore. No more shame. Our sin doesn't shock him. He already took it to the cross and nailed it there. We are made new. And that changes the way you pray. Verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Again, amazing. We step up to the throne of God Almighty with confidence, our hearts at rest, and we find mercy and grace. That's what we need. That's what our high priest does for us. Not so boring now. And that's why chapter 5 digs deeper, beginning with a review from the Old Testament, starting at verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the basic job description. Represent the people before God. Offer sacrifices for sins. And God chose humans for a reason. Verse 2, He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since He Himself is subject to weakness. That last phrase says a lot. subject to weakness. We all are, just part of being human. Imagine instead of a human mediator, you had to go to some kind of angel who never screwed up, ever, never even tempted. You would get zero compassion. But the high priest could go easy on sinners because he knows what it's like. In verse 3, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. In the Old Testament, the high priest went through a big rigmarole to cover his own sins. An animal died, and the blood reminded the priest to his core that he was no better than anyone else, but also that sin is deadly serious. And verse 4 reminds us that the priest didn't earn the job or climb his way up. God appointed him. No self-righteousness, no excuse for arrogance. By the way, Caiaphas was appointed by Rome. Beware the spiritual influence of politics. But that's another story. So what about Jesus? Can he relate? And did God really make him the high priest? Don't they have to be the descendants of Aaron? So the preacher takes us back again to the Old Testament to show us God's plan there, to appoint his son and to make him priest. First, he quotes Psalm 2, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Then he turns quickly to Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." It's another Messiah passage, and it declares the Messiah to be a priest forever, not in the order of Aaron's priesthood, but in the order of Melchizedek. And do you remember Melchizedek, the curious priest from Abraham's story in Genesis? We'll come back to him. For now, stay focused on Jesus. Verse 7 reminds us that Jesus' life on earth was a human life. He made prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. In other words, he knew what it was like to struggle, to pray through pain, to wish God would just make another way. Remember Gethsemane. Jesus submitted. Verse 8, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered." This is profound. He was always God's son, but he learned obedience. How else could he relate to us? He suffered. Verse 9, "And once made perfect." Wait, pause sermon. Remember from chapter 2 that made perfect doesn't mean something was imperfect. It just means his journey was incomplete. He had to become the perfect mediator by learning what it's like to be one of us. Back in verse 9, "He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." See, for you and I, being saved means that we obey Jesus. But I feel way better about obeying someone who knows what obedience is like. And then in verse 11, the preacher pauses himself. It's as if he looks at the audience and realizes his message is going a little too deep for some. And you can almost hear his frustration with them. Listen in. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." In other words, the moment they think it's too hard for them, they stop trying, stop listening. Ever done that? Be honest. Verse 12. "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." Whoa, now that's a dig. Look around at the audience. He's calling them out. These guys have been Christians for a while now. The preacher is frustrated because they refuse to grow up. Ever been there? Watching friends go to church for years and never really mature? Just going through the motions? Listen, every Christian is called to grow and grow up. But some of us act like born again means you're forever a baby, when it should be the beginning of a new life. A few years in, you should know some things. You should teach some things. If this convicts you, do something about it. Grow up. Quit rehashing the basics. Stop drinking formula and work on solid food. Hey, the preacher said it first. Verse 13, "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Sitting in the audience, do you feel it? He called us out and called us to grow up. Solid food is for the mature. What's the solid food? It's the deeper truths, the teaching about righteousness. That means doing right. It's learning to distinguish good from evil for ourselves. It's learning to distinguish good and evil for ourselves. Funny, my old notes on this chapter have a story about our three-year-old. My wife used to put a bowl of M&Ms out for guests, but the kids could reach them. One day I moved it out of reach, but my wife stopped me. She'll never learn self-control if you keep everything out of reach. Those are old notes. Now she's 17. She drives. We can't keep things out of reach anymore. But now we don't have to. She has discernment. She has self-control. Our goal for our children is maturity. God's goal for his kids is the same. That means discerning between good and evil for yourself. And if it's evil, don't do it. It also means chewing on some deeper Bible truths. This high priest stuff is important. So get out your knife and fork, open Hebrews 5, and dig in. And I'll meet you back here for chapter 6.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.